Good morning, everyone. My name is Sean, Hidden Treasures Revealed, back with you again, March the 16th, 6 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time, here with my brother Phil, and we're here to talk about the truth of God. Just another great morning. We will be back with you in just a moment. Have you ever wondered, is there more to the Word of God than just words on the page? Join us for an in-depth journey into the truth of God by means of open Socratic conversation. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed. Well, Phil, we're back together again on another Saturday morning. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It's kind of interesting. Not too long ago, you did that podcast with Lexi on the happiness and joy, and I just recently having a tooth issue that came to mind because I was at peace, I had joy, but I wasn't happy that I had the pain that comes with the tooth. But I wasn't, you know, not complain about it, but just that just came to mind that you can have joy within you but still not have to be happy in, you know, specific situations. Not that I was mad about it. It just, you know, you have toothache and it's a little painful. And so you're dealing with pain, not dealing with happy, not sad, not angry, but just the pain perspective. So that just kind of came to mind, just remembering the podcast that you had done with Lexi on that one.
And we've said this so many times, and we'll make the statement, it's really interesting. The podcast, things will come to mind. I've found things will come to mind for me later on after one and going back to another and learning. And we were actually... this came after we actually did that podcast, that I was at home or something, and all of a sudden it came to mind that, wow, the happiness is about the external, the peace is about the internal, that, like you said, you had peace internally, now the external wasn't. Now, what I'm seeing is more and more, when the internal is taken care of, then the happiness will, your mindset will change in that, but it's not, we attempt to be happy but not changing the internal, and unless the internal is dealt with, then you're not going to have the peace. You may have moments where you feel happy, but it's you're not, like we were talking about with Lexi, you don't have that content where you can be that, even like Messiah, that even though you're dealing with this intense pain, how was he able to bear it? It was because, not that he was happy, but because internally he had that peace that he knew that he was doing the will of his parents, and therefore I'm willing to deal with where I'm not happy, because that doesn't matter. What matters is doing the will of God, and then that way that will really ultimately bring happiness all around. But it doesn't, like, for example, we don't look now to have external to make us internally happy. It's the internal that will change our attitude on the outside.
Yeah. Same concept as if you wash the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean as well. So mm-hmm. One will, the inside will flow to the outside, but the outer may not flow to the inner. So just interesting perspective.
Well, yeah. And this, what I was given as the topic. And you know how Yah does, we'll be given a topic, but we'll be kind of floating around and going to all areas of truth. This is one, I actually had something in mind that in my mind at the moment, I was thinking, well, this will be what we'll talk about. And it's something that we've talked about in the church gathering that we have. But then I woke up this morning and had this come to mind. And this actually, it was one of those where I was down between two. And I'd asked Jan, I was like, Jan, what do you prefer here? And they said that they put it in my hands, whatever I chose. But then I asked them, I said, well, which one do you prefer? And this is the one that came to mind. So just learning that there's times where you'll ask y'all something and they'll put it back to you. But that was like, I appreciate you doing that. But what's the one that really you really want between the two? And it made me think of the Cain and Abel, that we accept these, but there's one that we prefer. And this is the one. And it makes sense because this even ties to what we're talking about now with things coming to mind. And I want to begin with this, something that we talked about. I noticed this just looking at the podcast stats, and I'm curious each day to check it just to see who's checking in. It's not that it has to be a certain number. It's just neat to see people are downloading, people are listening, mother's work being done. The one that I keep seeing that's from the beginning is the brainwashing and the mind control. And that one, and psychology of the mind and how it relates to faith. And it came to mind with this, with brainwashing and mind control, the aspect of the cognitive dissonance. And with a Socratic question like this, the way that this is posed is a Socratic question. It's not one that, yes, you could answer a yes or no to it, but it's the aspect of Socratic conversation, meaning that we take a question and we talk about it, we have conversation, that leads to more questions and more conversation and more questions that we look for the answer, but the answer has so much to it and we get to learn things around it. And this is one of those questions, because the cognitive dissonance, if you think about it, if you put it in simple terms, it's you're disagreeing with what somebody is telling you. Like I bring you something, Phil, and I say, this is from God, this is the truth, and you say, wrong. Well, you just disagreed with it. But the thing is, do you know why you disagree? Or you just, your cognitive dissonance kicks in to where your mind shuts down, where, okay, well, I'll hear you, but I'm not taking in anything you say. And I see a lot of this in the world with politics, that people will not have a conversation with somebody else. They'll just say, you're wrong, I don't agree with you, you're crazy, I'm not. Well, let's just talk. No, I'm not talking. And I've done this too with people. No, I know I'm right, and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not taking it in. Well, that's that cognitive dissonance, that you're not willing to take in somebody's perspective. Not going to say you agree with it, but your mind just goes to that, because of programming, your mind just goes to, and I remember we had this at the beginning of the podcast, that comments would come in and I took one personal and it said wrong. And I was like, well, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? And well, cognitive dissonance comes in. Well, who are you to tell me? And you, instead of, no, this isn't wrong. And if you are thinking that, then you're wrong in what you're saying. So you need to evaluate. And reason that this is being brought up is the brainwashing and the mind control is so important for the journey of faith in Yah, that, and in your life, to really evaluate when things bother you, when you have moments of frustration, aggravation. Oh, wow, that's right, cognitive dissonance. Let me really think about this. And is really what the person's saying, is it true? Is it not? Like, it's like we talked about with being open-minded. Open-minded is you're willing to listen to somebody. It doesn't mean that you agree with them, but you're willing to take it in and evaluate it and have a conversation. But what'll happen is, instead of just listening to what the person's saying and evaluating it, we'll just shut it off and we won't give the person the time of day or anything. And it's moments like that that, okay, well, because a lot of people will say, well, no, I'm not brainwashed. Well, everybody's brainwashed. But what are you brainwashed with? Are you brainwashed with the truth of God? Are you brainwashed with things of the world, or whatever it is? And this is just one of those times where somebody could look at this question and say, well, of course we do. Or they could say, well, of course we don't. Well, let's talk about it. when you say that, when you answer it that way, why is that? And just see what the person says. So just with these podcasts that we have, the goal is to bring the truth of God out and to talk about the truth. And it's up to each person what you're going to do with it. We're not here to say you have to do what we say. What we are saying is evaluate it and make sure it lines up with the truth of God and do what the Word of God says to do. With what we're doing, it lines up, then you're really doing what the Word says, not what we're telling you to do. So that was just I was thinking about the cognitive dissonance aspect of it's the things that you're not seeing that's the issue. It's not that people may say, okay, I get cognitive dissonance, but do you really recognize what it is to where do you see where you do it and you don't recognize it to where you just shut things off to where, well, I'm not willing to do that or I'm not willing to accept that and really say, why is that? Why am I thinking that way? What's going on here? So that's just to begin with, just to have that brought about again, which we'll bring it up again and again, but that's just an important piece to this.
Well, and again, listening to understand or listening to react, I'm not going to say respond because response would be you listen to understand and then you speak, but you listen to understand or you listen to react. And if you're in a conversation with somebody and they're talking and they make a statement and your first thought is, well, that's wrong. And here's why. And I'm going to tell them this and I'm going to tell them this because this is why and this is why. You're not listening. And it's interesting because I won't say it's the cause, but one of the greatest causes of people not listening is cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance will keep you from listening to other people because you're convinced in your mind that everything you've been taught, everything that you know in your mind, that's true. And because of that, you put too much confidence in the flesh, too much confidence in yourself, in what's been taught to you in the past by worldly people, and you won't accept what somebody else is saying. Like, we could be given the true message of truth to somebody, and they're just thinking about how, well, that's wrong, and, well, everybody sins because we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and everybody sins. And so you're not even listening to what I'm saying and giving me an opportunity to explain so that you can understand. The object, if you want to understand, if you're listening to somebody to understand, you will ask more questions than you will make more statements. You will listen to what they said. Okay, well, you said that, but how does that tie to this? Oh, okay. I see that, but how does that tie to this? So you're pulling information out of them so that you can study and recognize and realize that, wow, they got a good valid point, and let me dig in the Word and let me talk to God and let me really evaluate this to make sure that what I'm thinking is wrong. Because here's the problem. The problem with cognitive dissonance is that you're in a mindset that you're right and they're wrong. And therefore, even if somebody puts the evidence in front of you, you won't accept that evidence because, well, they're wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. And that was why they Pharisees couldn't accept Messiah, is because they weren't listening to him. They thought they had this faith that they were raised in, and they knew what they were talking about, and who is he to talk to us like that? And he's the Son of God, and he's giving you the truth, but you're rejecting it because of cognitive dissonance. You're not listening. You're not really digging in. What was the intention that was given when God spoke to Moses about this? And what was the intention behind it? And let me listen to what you're saying. And then that way I can open my mind to start grasping things that I can't grasp if I'm not truly listening. And for anybody who has an issue with listening, you have an issue with cognitive dissonance. And here's the funny thing, though. Most people that have a problem listening don't know they have a problem listening. They'll think that why? Because we always think we're right over somebody else. Now, there are some times where we don't know something and we haven't been convinced of something. And, well, we'll let somebody else be right because, well, I don't really know anything about this. But sometimes, even when you don't know anything about it, you'll argue about something you don't even know what you're arguing about because of the cognitive dissonance. And so if you have a listening problem, you have a cognitive dissonance problem. If you have a cognitive dissonance problem, you have a listening problem. And this is important that people who hear us talk about this should really look into what is cognitive dissonance, how does it affect me in life, and how can I change, how can I become open-minded to accept, not accept what somebody's saying as absolute truth, but not to shut the door at the front of it, rather than do the research, do the evaluation, come up with a educated understanding before you shut the door. But if you're not listening, you're not doing any kind of educated research to come up to a conclusion. All you're doing is compiling all the information that you've gotten over the years about that whatever it is that you're locked on. And then you're just going to tell that to the other person. Well, no, it's wrong because of this and this and this. Rather than, wow, you know, I am human and we are fallible. And therefore, I can make a mistake. And we want God to be true and every man a liar. It doesn't mean that everything you say is a lie, but what that really means is when it says, let God be true and every man a liar, that means take everything that man says and evaluate it with the word of God and the truth of God. That's how you get away from that. Because we can make mistakes because we are human, even though with circumcision of the heart, we don't sin. We're not perfect. So therefore, we can speak something, and that's why we want it to be verified by you talking to Yah and asking them, hey, is this true? Let me look it up in the Word. Don't just jump to a conclusion one side or the other. And now, if you've done a truly deep, open-minded perspective on it, you will still listen to the other person. Now what you're listening for is instead of listening to understand what they're saying, because, well, I understand that, but from a godly perspective, this is the way it is, I'm going to listen to them to understand where they're coming from. Why do you think this way? Well, in order for me to do that, I have to look into your subconscious. And you can look into somebody else's subconscious, but not until you look in your own. Because if you can't see it in yourself, you're not going to see it in them. But if you see it in somebody else, you see it in yourself. It's one of those kind of catch 22 things. But just interesting, as you know, because we talk about this cognitive dissonance, it comes up quite often, and it's important that's why Mother is having us bring this up time after time, just so people will get it in their mind that I need to really look into this. I need to make sure that I'm not being cognitive dissonant, because I don't care if you're cognitive dissonant towards me. That means nothing. It's your cognitive dissonance when it comes to understanding the truth of God that is the problem and the hindrance for anybody on a journey of faith. And so just very important that we, that Mother has us bring that up for those reasons. So just go ahead.
Well, it's because it's one of the, and there's a lot of core teachings that, and we've even said this before, that, well, this is one of the best. They're all the best. It's just some will hit you and touch you deeper because of issues, things like this, the golden rule, brainwashing and mind control and things like that. Just thinking more about this, that the listening aspect, that there is a difference between hearing and listening. People will hear this because you take in vibration, your ear goes into your ear, your brain works through it, and you hear. But it came to mind as you were speaking that the listening aspect is an intent to understand. Like if you're, I've made the statement that the goal is to listen intently. If you're listening intently, you're focused on understanding. And it doesn't matter, you could put this to the godly, the ungodly, the things in the world, that you will really, if you really want something, you'll listen intently to understand. And we were walking the other night, you, me, and Josh. And as Josh was speaking, he was talking about things that were happening in his day. And as I was taking it in, Mother told me, she said, listen to relate, then, and further to understand, then you're in a position where you can correct or bring things to somebody's attention. Because he had asked for what were my thoughts. And I let him talk for a while, and I gave a thought, something that came to mind. And what had happened was, because of my issue, he would start speaking, and being honest, the thought was, well, here he goes. He's just going to be talking a lot again. And it was like, stop. How much do I talk? Because in my job, I talk and I talk and I talk. I do the same thing. So let me, and very clearly, take it in and relate. Because if you don't attempt to understand the other person, then you're just going to, like you said, nope, that's wrong. Nope, nope, nope. Instead of, wow, if I was Josh, how would I feel if somebody said to me, well, he just keeps talking. Well, I wouldn't want to be treated that way, so I'm not going to treat him that way. I'm really going to listen to what he's saying. I'm really going to take it in. And what I find is, by doing that, by listening, I'm able to bring it back to myself. And that's the goal in this, is with faith in God, that, like you said, let Yah be true and every man a liar. Doesn't mean that every person is lying. It just means that don't put your confidence in what the man or woman is saying. Put the confidence in God, to where, let me make sure this lines up with truth. And if it does, then I'll go with it. Because I'm not looking to be convinced by somebody else. I'm looking to, does this line up with the truth of God? And what I'm finding is, what this is helping me do is for me to discover things, like it says in our podcast. At the end of the podcast, it says that the goal is to, you can have the heart knowledge where you can discover things, but if I'm not listening to somebody else to relate, understand, then how am I going to be able to help somebody else if I'm not, you know what, I can see that. And okay, well, I've experienced that, so I'll give you some information that I've got heart knowledge on. Now it's up to him. He can take it, put it to the side, whatever. You know, he can take it and evaluate it with Yah. But the listening aspect is so important, because even Messiah himself said that if somebody hears these words of mine and puts them into practice versus the one that hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice, really what he's saying is, if the one who listens is the one that will put it into practice, the one that just hears, no, you're just hearing me, but if you really were listening intently to understand, then I would see that, okay, well, you're putting into practice what I say, so you're listening to the words of God. Therefore, that shows that you believe in me because you're willing to do that. With this, Phil, just thinking about questions, I've got a question for you. Tell me your experience, or tell me your experience before this faith that we have with the Old Testament. Like when you were in, because you have a background of being at the Catholic Church and Christianity, that what is your experience that you've had with the Old Testament? Like how did people come to you, and did you have any teachings that people brought you in the Old Testament? Like, have you had any experience with the Old Testament, like in those times?
Very little. Because they focus more on what they call the New Testament. And most people do. They think that, well, the Old Testament, the old is gone, the new has come, so you don't need the Old Testament. And so to answer your question, there wasn't very much talking about it. And then if it was brought up, then not a very long explanation. And just, you know, we go back to the New Testament perspective. It's just something that I've seen is set aside a lot is the Old Testament, and coming up in the Catholic Church, and then getting away for a while, but then coming back into we went into Lutheran, and then we've moved around a couple different, just mainly moving around because you see that, well, something's not right here. There's more to it. And then there's something's not right here. There's more to it. And you keep moving because you're just seeing that there's something more to it. Well, the people who are like, nope, this is it. That's it. I'm going to accept this. They don't move around much. The people who are knowing that something's wrong here, well, I have to go somewhere else. Why would people church hop? In typically a pattern of about every 8 years, in a similarity of comparison, it would be about every 8 years they start, I don't know, something's not right. Well, I heard about this over here, and well, that's in the Bible, and we don't do that. And so just from the Old Testament perspective being taught, I don't remember very much at all, because the focus was not on what was coming out of the Old Testament. The focus was on what was coming out of the New.
And not that you couldn't talk about things that you don't know about, but how often do you talk about things in depth that you don't know about?
Well, I would say in the past, more often than I should. Now in the current condition that I'm in with faith, I make the full attempt to not talk about things that I don't know about. Now there is a little bit of a hitch in that, because there are some times when I'm speaking about something that Mother wants me to speak about, and I'm learning it as I'm speaking it, but I'm also, as it's coming to mind, before it comes out of my mouth, Mother has given me the ability to use more of my mind to be able to do in a split second, a calculated evaluation. Okay, this is what it is. All right. And then I speak it. And as I speak it, I'm like, oh, wow, that ties to this over here with this scripture and that scripture, even while I'm speaking. So we definitely need the core aspect of Mother to help us in those perspectives.
Well, with asking you those questions, because I'll share how this, I had some things come to mind with this, that how often have you seen this? Because I've seen this in my prior walk in Christianity. Oh my gosh, Leviticus, it's just all the sacrifice, it's just too hard to understand. I mean, it's just, oh my gosh, how in the world? Or Hebrews, that's just, that's, yeah, that, it just doesn't make any sense. And even, well, we were reading in Romans and it just doesn't make any sense. And man, I've been in the seminary and I just, it's still hard for me. And that's, by saying those statements, it's not putting people down. It's just making me think of how many people have the mindset that the Old Testament is, well, it's just too hard to understand. And it's just because of all the detail. But that could be coming from somebody that thinks that they understand the New Testament, but they don't understand the New Testament. So if you don't even understand that, how can you even understand the Old? And as I'm even thinking more about this, should we even be calling it the Old Testament, the New Testament? Shouldn't we look at it to say you have the Law and the Prophets, and then you have the life of Messiah, and then letters in regards to Messiah, his work, things like that? Because how many people, because I'll explain my experience with the Old Testament. I don't remember specific teaching out of the Old Testament. And a lot of that is because the mindset is, well, we don't need the Old Testament because Jesus has come. And now the Old Testament is that's for the Jews. We don't, you know, and not that it's true, but we don't need it. Like, well, we don't need the Old Testament, but we need the New. And it got my mind thinking of this aspect on, and the question came to mind, do we need the New Testament? And what that did just made me think of, okay, what's the purpose of both? And what would happen if you went up to somebody, and let's just, from where we've been, Christianity, and you took their Bible and you took the New Testament and you just ripped it out and removed it. And, well, what are you doing? You don't need it. Well, of course we need it. And I was thinking about this a little bit deeper, and I had a scripture come to mind that at the Last Supper, Messiah was with his disciples and he made a statement where he said, where he was talking about the bread and his body being broken for you. And then he talks about the wine and he said, the representation, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And it made me think, so with Messiah making the statement that in his blood, the renewed covenant is going to be established, what was going on all the way up even to that point is he's not disregarding the Old Testament. He's actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's coming as he's, what came to mind was he's the embodiment of the Old Testament, meaning that in the Old Testament, he's there, but, do you have something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, that he's there. It's just the physical aspects that are there, he's veiled, like the spirit of it is veiled, but he's there because in the life of Noah, in the life of Abraham, in the life of Joshua, Samuel, that obedience to God, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these people were living with the spirit of Messiah in them. It was obedience to God that even though they still had sin, they had the mindset of repentance, obedience, and trust, that the spirit of Messiah was in them to where they were, the mindset was, I'm going to obey God and do what God says. And that's Messiah. That's he's the spirit of the Old Testament. He's the, and with the sacrifices, like you have the physical sacrifices, that he's there. And ultimately he's the spirit of that. He's the, his sacrifice takes the place of the blood of bulls and goats. So as I was thinking about this more, is that in the Old Testament, you learn about who God is, what God does, and see that disobedience is not pleasing to God. And this is what God does. This is what the people do. You know, watch what God does. Watch what the people do. And all of that with God being a terror, that turn from your sin and seeing what God does, it brings you to a point of, well, I'm a sinner. What must I do? I need a savior because I want to be pleasing to God. I don't want to be disobedient. That is, as the New Testament says, a schoolmaster to lead you to Messiah, which is, he's the embodiment of this. He's the spirit of it, that the ultimate is to be obedient to God and to do and walk in God's ways. And it's even to a point I was thinking that with him coming, it's reversed. It's like he's the spirit of it in the old, and then in the new, he comes in the physical, but he's still the spirit of it. That there was a statement by Paul that he said that the physical comes first, then the spiritual. It's not the spiritual first, and then the physical. So God is giving the physical representation, the bread, that when Messiah comes, you can now live by the spirit of it, his life, which is the blood, because he made a statement, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life within you. And it came to mind is that what he's saying is the flesh, Old Testament, like that you walk in God's ways. My blood is you walk my life, that you must have both in order to have eternal life. And it made me think of, we need Messiah. We don't necessarily need the New Testament. Like, he's in the New Testament, it's written about him, but what we need is Messiah so that we can have that new renewed covenant. But in the aspect of even his own words, he said with the rich man and Lazarus that, you know, please go back and have somebody warn my family and they'll repent. And Abraham said, they have the law, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They didn't say anything about the New Testament, but they did say something about the New Testament, because the New Testament is explaining Messiah and his coming. So it all goes together. So what I'm seeing is that we need it, but we don't need it. Like, it's like we shouldn't have a dependency on just the New Testament. What we should have a dependency on is God, but Messiah is in the New Testament. So as long as we have Yah, we're in a good place. So I was just, those were thoughts that came to mind with this, is that but people through cognitive dissonance could say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course we need it. Well, but let's talk about it. What do we need from it? Do we need it at all? Do we need, you know, what do we need from it? So I just thought this is a really good way to have a discussion with somebody to really dig this out. And not just give an answer of yes or no, but give me an explanation as to why is that.
I had a thought, and I'll ask you a question because I think you would be the one to answer this, not necessarily me. But in insurance, okay, you can get you get an insurance policy, and then what do they call? Like, okay, I got this insurance policy, but I want to make sure I'm covered, so I'm going to get this other policy. Is that like a umbrella policy?
Yep, it's called we refer to it as a PLUP. It's called a personal liability umbrella, which what it does, it gives coverage above and beyond what the original policy is.
Right, so once the original policy is fulfilled and there's still something else that needs to be taken care of, that umbrella takes care of it.
I'll explain further. I'll give an example. Let's say that you had a really serious accident with somebody, and somebody had like a broken leg, broken concussion. And let's say your limits were $250,000 per person. Well, their medical bills are $300,000. Well, the original policy will pay the $250,000 if you had the PLUP, and a lot of the PLUPs are like up to $1 million. It's for like if you have, and a lot of companies have them because it's for a severe accident where that could go over the limits, like a fatality, something like that, that you have, it's just like an umbrella, like you have extra coverage above and beyond. That's why it's called an umbrella. But most of the time you don't actually get to that policy until the limits are used up. Like, you don't go to the PLUP first and then go back. Like, you have to exhaust the limits first to get the umbrella.
Right. So and just, I'm sure you can see how that just ties to what we're talking about between what they call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Cause I was actually thinking of it at first from a construction, cause I did construction where you didn't have like a, it wasn't really an umbrella. It was more like a layered contract where you have, okay, I want you to come in and do this work, sign the contract to do this work. And when you're done with this work, then I've got some other work for you to do, but I want to see what you do in this contract first before I offer you that. It could be like a huge apartment complex where the general contractor is getting like framers to come in, and they'll set up, okay, sign a contract to do two full buildings. And then after we complete those buildings, then we'll come back and we'll talk about, okay, we want you to do the rest of the project. So here's another contract to carry that on. That was my first thought in it. And sometimes people do it. Well, I want to remodel my kitchen, but I also want to build a garage. But you know what? I'm going to have them remodel my kitchen so I can see the kind of work they do to decide if I want them to come back and do my garage. And some people lump them together at one time. But those came to mind just from this perspective of what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. I really think that the insurance perspective really covers it in a good perspective, because if you are doing something that is in violation of the first insurance policy, okay, is that going to, you still covered by the umbrella policy? No. So it's important that they go together, that they're not separate, that you have the initial policy of the original covenant of God given on Mount Sinai, and then you come to Messiah, and Messiah says, okay, that's all fine and good. You have this coverage here. You have the forgiveness of sins through repentance and sacrifice, but that doesn't cover you. You need the umbrella that once you fulfilled that first one, then this one kicks in, and this will cover you for salvation. The thing that you can't pay for with your own life, I've done for you. And so you have to sign the first contract with repentance to Abba. You sign the second contract through repentance to Messiah. He becomes your umbrella policy. And then that's when Mother steps in and gives the circumcision of the heart, so that now you're in Messiah. You're separated from your body of flesh, even though you still carry that body of flesh. You're in Messiah in you, so there's a separation from your body of flesh, so your body of flesh is no count to you anymore. And of course, that's why we don't sin. But just looking at it, that we need to look at it as a total package instead of old and new, because if you refer to the Old Testament as, well, it's the Testament that came of old, you know, that came a long time ago, okay, that's one thing. But if a lot of times what people see is when they hear Old Testament, that means null and void, not here anymore. It's kind of like Model T Ford. You may have one or two or a few of those around, but you don't, all the Model T Fords that were around back then are not around now. So we want to understand that this is not a, these are not two separate things. They are your initial insurance policy, which is repentance to God. And when you walk in that repentance, not out of obligation, but out of the willingness to do it, then you have the forgiveness of sins. But that forgiveness of sins is just why you're walking here. It doesn't give you that eternal protection. That's why you have to walk through the old covenant first. You have to fulfill the old covenant from what it's meant for. It's meant for you to recognize that I can't do this. I need an umbrella. No matter what I do, yes, God's given me a reprieve that I'm not being punished right now because of my sin, but I need something more. I need that umbrella that's going to cover me eternally. And in order to do that, then you have to move to the obedience perspective. You sign that obedience contract with Messiah. And then again, then Mother just seals the contract. You have the old that you fulfilled to the best of your ability. And we're not saying to try to fulfill it to be righteous before God. No, you try to fulfill it to prove to God that I believe you, and this is what I'm going to do. And I know that it's not going to save me, but I want to do it because it's the right thing to do. And you make your all-out attempt, so you fulfill that first part of the contract. Then Abba says, okay, now I'm going to bring you to Messiah, who's going to bring you the umbrella coverage. And that's how we should be looking at what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament, because they're not, they're the testament about the same thing. They're the testament about the law of God and how to get into the kingdom of God. And you won't get it by obeying the law, because you're not capable in a body of flesh to obey the law perfectly. And so you have to have that umbrella coverage, and that umbrella coverage, you sign that contract with Messiah when you crucify yourself with him. When you put to death your own selfishness, that's when the transformation takes place. You have to die to self, and that's why it's good to evaluate what you're doing, how you're doing it. Am I really doing this for the other person, or do I have some subconscious ulterior motive? And you can't figure that out if you can't dig into your subconscious to figure it out. So just that, I thought that was a beautiful thing, because I was thinking from a contract perspective, but I really think that for me, the understanding of the insurance policy, fulfilling that, and then once that's fulfilled, we did everything in accordance with that. Well, that doesn't cover this, but you bought this umbrella policy, and that will cover the rest. That will give you the entrance into the kingdom, because you have both.
Well, and let me give you some more. This came to mind because I didn't correlate this until y'all brought it to mind. So in insurance, because I have heart knowledge of this, what we would do is I would handle complex liability. And you think about faith, it is complex liability. That who has been wronged in this is God. And how are we going to make it right with God? Like, you have somebody that's got a fatality, like we have like a wrongful death suits. Like, people, it's a wrongful death claim. Well, my son was killed and I have a wrongful death claim against you. How are we going to settle this? And what would happen is the first thing we would do is we would look at the limits first, and we would review with management. And do they have a PLUP? Do they have a personal liability umbrella? Okay. Well, how much is the PLUP? And it can vary. Like, some would have $1 million, $2 million. And it was referred to as an excess exposure. Well, with sin against God, that excess exposure, like, you've sinned against God, like, that there's no way for you to cover it. Like, it's, how do we settle this claim? And what we would do is, you would, under the first contract, you would have the limits to be fulfilled first, which is you being crucified with Messiah, that you give everything, because that's all the limits. Like, what limits do we have is our life. Like, there's nothing else you could give, but that doesn't cover it. And what's interesting is you have to fulfill the limits first for the PLUP to even kick in. And when it does, they would write a check, and you would, and a lot of times, if that's all the limits, and what would happen in insurance, if that's all the limits of that and the personal liability umbrella, then that's all they can pay. Now, that doesn't mean the person doesn't sue for further damages, because they would say, well, if my son or daughter was killed, $2 million's not enough, so we need to, well, that's all I have. Well, that's all the insurance would pay, but then if they sue the person, are they going to go to their wages or their savings or whatever? But what's interesting is, what came to mind was with this is, look at the name of the policy, a personal liability umbrella. Like, personal, like, what have I done against God? Like, well, Messiah paid it all. Yeah, but it's your own personal policy if you don't have a way to make payment. Because think about it, you fulfill the first, then okay, you're credited with righteousness, that I'll accept partial payment for now, but it doesn't settle the suit. You have to agree, and that's what I'm seeing is with Messiah, that Abba and Ema agreed to settle this with their son's work. So it's like with the Abraham and all the prophets that died in faith, that they didn't have the capability to have the spiritual circumcision of the heart, that they paid their policy portion. They're just waiting for the umbrella to kick in, to where now that the umbrella policy has come, now that that payment's been made, now we've settled your case with God over sin. So you've been set free from sin. So now you have circumcision of the heart, and you'll just wait until you're allotted inheritance. So with this process, that you would never pay the personal liability umbrella first. And the other thing is, the premium payments on the PLUP are a lot less than the original policy. Like, it can maybe $15-$20 a month. So it made me think of when Messiah said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," that there's still a premium, but it's not like the original. Like, if you have a DUI and you have like $1,000, that with this concept, that what I'm seeing is that you do need it. But it's your understanding is you can't go to the PLUP first. So what people are doing is they're trying to get umbrella coverage. And no, you can't be even brought to the umbrella policy unless the Father draws you to where, okay, now I'm going to lead you to the extra coverage that covers everything, because what you gave isn't satisfactory. Like, it's part of it. Like you've given me what you can give me, but there's still more to come. So that's where our gratitude comes from. You know, who will save me from this body of death? Well, because Messiah has paid it in full. But if you're not in him, then you don't have the aspect of the umbrella coverage that, well, I thought I had umbrella coverage. No, I never knew you. You never got a policy to begin with to even come to me. So no, you're not, there's something that's going to happen in that situation. You have, what's really even worse is you have no coverage, to where you have no coverage even to get to the umbrella. And what's interesting in this is that when most people, when they are presented with getting a policy like this, and it just depends on how, just putting it from an insurance perspective, most people will get it because of anticipation of, if I get into an accident, I want to make sure I have plenty of coverage. And a lot of people ignore it. Well, I don't need that because I'm a good driver. Well, aren't you being self-righteous? Well, I don't need coverage because I'm a good driver. Yeah, but you don't understand that things can happen that are unexpected, that you need this coverage because I deal with it on a daily basis. I had a guy yesterday, and vehicle ran off the road and hit a tree, and I looked at it and I was like, you may want to check on this, but I looked and you don't have coverage for this. And he was like, well, okay. And I was preparing to where, well, you can double check with your agent just to make sure. But I was like, I'm looking at it to where we can't pay for any of this. And it made me think of, well, what must I do to get coverage? Because I don't want to be left here by myself. Well, you go to your agent and do all that. So that's just the way y'all works, is I would have not correlated this to insurance, but insurance is a contract. And it works the same way in faith, that God's the one that sets the terms, and you agree to it or not. If you don't agree to it and you don't do your part, then one, you have no coverage. And if you're not doing your part, you're not paying premium, so it doesn't work. Like, it doesn't hurt the insurance company if you're not a part of it or you don't pay your premium. You come to them, really, you're the one that gets hurt, because Yah provides the coverage, and Yah is not going to be insolvent. Like, a lot of insurances will go bankrupt and be insolvent, meaning like they don't have monies to pay their claims. Well, God's not going to be in that situation, so Yah's not going to be insolvent. So make sure that when you go to them, that you go through the process, which, like you said, when you walk in the repentance, obedience, and trust, that's your coverage. But it's not by works. It's by faith in God. So it's you do your premium, that's your part, but then Yah's the one that provides the coverage. Like, you don't provide coverage for yourself, that you get it from God.
Right. And like with the first policy, you have to fulfill your part of it in order that the insurance company will fulfill theirs. In other words, like, if, well, I got insurance and I paid the initial premium, but I haven't paid one since, then you're not going to be covered because, and I'm sure you've spoken about this before, that the insurance company will make sure that they're diligent with sending the letters about your premiums due, your premiums late, before they'll do a cancellation, but eventually they're going to cancel it. Why? Because you didn't fulfill your side of the contract. You see, you have to fulfill yours in order for them to fulfill theirs. You know, they're not offering it to you for free. And to fulfill means to fill it completely. Fulfill. You fill it. You do all that you is necessary for you to do. And then it would be like having an insurance policy, and insurance is for accidents, and you purposely drove your car off the road and hit a tree. That you're not covered because you did it on purpose, and part of your agreement to fulfill that is that I'm going to be the safest driver I possibly can so that I avoid accidents. And then if it happens, then I have the coverage to cover it. And so we have to, when we look at the Old Testament and what we're talking about, you must fulfill your part of that contract. And it doesn't mean that you have to live it perfectly. That's not what it's there for. That's not your fulfillment of the old, what they call the Old Testament. You have to fill it fully. So you have to figure out, well, how do I fill it fully? Well, I do everything that I possibly can to do it right, because that's the whole concept of fulfilling the old covenant. The old covenant is to get you to understand that you within yourself are not capable of covering your life. You're not capable. You don't have enough in you, and you need something to cover you. And so what you do to fulfill the Old Testament is, your fulfillment is, you're showing God that I agree with this. I believe that this is true, and this is the way that you want me to live. And so I make every attempt that I possibly can to live that. And God knows that you're not going to be able to live it. Well, the Old Testament says in this contract that if I sin, then I can offer a sacrifice to God, and therefore, then my sins will be able to be forgiven. And so you walk through it to understand who you are before God, and then you have the opportunity to offer a sacrifice for coverage of those sins. If you don't offer a sacrifice, those sins are not going to be covered. You know, the whole intention of the sin offerings was that you offered the sacrifice for the sins that were caused unintentionally. If you intentionally sinned, well, you were put to death, like the one who picked up the sticks, because it was an intentional act, and therefore intentional brings defiance. And so, no, you're put to death. Well, wow, I can't live up to this law. Yes, that's what God wants you to recognize. But your fulfillment of it is, I know that whatever I live in this law is not going to save me, but I'm doing it because God says, this is what we want you to do. This is what's pleasing to us. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to not sin. So you set your mind against sin. And even though your mind is set against sin, you still sin. Why? Because you're not capable of fulfilling the law. So don't look like your fulfillment of the law is built in your capability to live it. Your fulfillment of the law is your continual, consistent attempt to fulfill it. That's what the Old Testament saints were doing, but they still had to offer sacrifices until the umbrella policy kicked in. And so it's just hugely important for people to recognize, and you use the Old Testament for what it's for. It's there to get you to recognize that you, in your body of flesh, are incapable of living the law the way it was written under the written code. It is impossible, and the people be like, they'll put it aside because, oh my gosh, there's 613 laws that come from the Torah, and this is too much, and that's why they gave you 10. You don't need 613. They gave you a chunk of 10, what they call the 10 commandments. Okay, so you've got 10 of the laws of God, and uphold those. And until you can uphold any and all of them, then move on to the other ones, the other 601 or 603 commandments or laws. Because God knows you can't fulfill the law. You can't fulfill it from a living it perfectly perspective, because you're in a body of flesh, you're incapable. You're not going to be able to do it. So God's not expecting people to fulfill it from that perspective. They're wanting to see people who have the heart of obedience that I agree with this 100%, and I'm going to give my all in the attempt to not do it. And when I fail, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice is my life to you, God. I give you everything. This is who I am. I can't do it. I'm giving you everything that I am. I'm surrendering myself. I'm dying to my selfishness. Then once you crucify yourself with Christ, you have fulfilled your portion of the contract, and now the umbrella policy kicks in, so that now you have circumcision of the heart, you have the umbrella policy, you've offered your sacrifice, you're crucified with Christ. Now, as long as you don't breach that umbrella policy, then you're covered. But If you breach it, just like breach a contract, then, what happens if somebody breaches the contract on an umbrella policy? Because I'm sure there's stipulations that go with the umbrella policy as well. And if you breach those terms, you go against those terms, you're not covered on this because you went against those. Just like the falling away from God, that's why we have those things in Hebrews, because you can breach the contract. And once you breach that contract, then it's over. It's done. You're not going to get, if I hire you to do work for me and you completely bomb it, or you come in and you start and then you never show up again, and then I get that job project finished, and then I'm going to start another project, and you come to me saying, oh, I'll help you with the project. We'll do that work for you. Get out of here. Don't even come up to my door, because that's not happening. It's the same concept. You have to. And I know this is hard for people to understand because of the way they've been programmed in Christianity and in the Bible, because they're not told you have to fulfill the old covenant before you have the new covenant. And we've talked about this multiple times in the past. This is just a different layer with other perspectives, that you have to fulfill. You have to fill the old covenant to the best of your ability with the heart of want to, not have to, in order for you to make that transformation to have the umbrella policy that now I have this umbrella. And when you have the umbrella, then you can start to understand the more of the intricacies of the old. You have to have both contracts signed before you can really understand more depth of the Old Testament. It's not that people can't understand the Old Testament, because God has it in there specifically designed for you to understand it from one perspective when you're in it, and then another perspective when you've fulfilled it and you have the umbrella. Now I can look back and see, oh, that's why God did this and this and this. And that's why this is in place, because that points to Messiah, and this shows Messiah, and this is the work of Messiah being done through Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and all the way down the line. But you have to have, you must fulfill it, but you're not fulfilling it from an under the law perspective of, well, I'm going to do it perfectly and then I'll be right before God. No, I'm going to prove to God that I want to do this, but I know that I'm incapable. And if you go to what they call the New Testament, the writings of Paul, in that, Paul describes the law in many of his books in very intricate detail, because it's important for you to understand you have to fulfill it, but you have to fulfill it from the right perspective. Don't fulfill it from you're going to be perfect and you're going to get your righteousness because you do everything right. No, we still want to uphold that law, but we have to know that we're not capable of upholding that law. And you really need to dig in and look and recognize, have I even been introduced to the first contract? How many people have tried to sign the umbrella policy without having the original policy? Can you even have an umbrella policy if you don't have an original policy? No.
That's what I was just thinking, because, and I'll just speak of what I know about it, that I know of, that there's no reason to have one because it's supposed to be an excess. Like, it's supposed to be above and beyond what would be there. And what I thought of with this was, is that the Old Testament is the contract details, that you don't even know what you're signing up for if you don't understand the Old Testament, because you have the policy language in there. And I'll just speak to me with the insurance company I work for. I'll look at the policy now, but I've been doing it so long that I don't need to look at the policy every day because I have knowledge of it. It's just like the being in Messiah, that you, because you've fulfilled the old one, you understand the terms. Therefore, we don't need to go back to the elementary teachings again. Not that you don't know them, because think about this. Why did Messiah die like he did? Because he was fulfilling the old covenant. Cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree, like that he, because he was born in a body of flesh, that he had to fulfill the old covenant so that he could usher in the new covenant. Because think about it, that you're released from the written code, meaning like when that's fulfilled, then you go to the umbrella for that coverage. And how heinous is it if you trample the umbrella policy, because that's what covers everything, to where if you breach that, then it's as though you never even fulfilled the first one. So look at it, those listening, look at it from the insurance perspective or any kind of contract, that it doesn't make any sense to get extra coverage because I'm thinking here, you could probably go to a different company to get an umbrella. But most of the time, like the ones I dealt with, it was the same company that provided the umbrella and the original, just like God, that I'm going to provide a righteousness apart from the works of the law is revealed, like a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith, that that's the ultimate goal, to where if you don't have Messiah, then you can't have sin taken out of your heart, to where I'm seeing it says, and be the work of the enemy, that, well, we'll get people, convince people that you just go to the umbrella policy, and really you have no policy at all, because you cannot get an umbrella to go, because the umbrella and the other go together. That, because I know, because I had these where we would say, well, do we have an umbrella? Okay, well, we'll, and what we do is we send a letter that says, and call the person, say, hey, it looks like that you may not have enough limits for this. So just to be aware, if you get suit papers or something, let us know, but you do have an umbrella. So we'll handle this for you if it goes to trial or whatever, but you've got limits. And there'll even be times that we attempt to settle a claim, and we'll talk to the attorney and say, well, we do have an umbrella policy. And they're like, okay, well, and then we go and settle, and we'll meet the, and if it comes to, we meet the policy limits, then we'll get approval to get the extra plup in there. And then the check will come from the umbrella policy. But it just depends. Like if you're living in California or something like that, it'd be a good idea to get an umbrella, because people will sue for minor accidents and injuries, and people just get involved in that kind of stuff. Or you're a business that has a lot of vehicles, you'd want to get an umbrella, because if something happens, somebody sues you, that you've got coverage. And one of the main things that I'm seeing on this is, make sure that you have full coverage, because people will say, well, what's full coverage? And that's a full coverage. Full coverage is a term like I refer to as common sense. Everybody has an understanding of what they think full coverage is. Well, full coverage is this. Well, I thought I had full coverage. Well, with faith in God, we need the Old and the New Testament to have full coverage. Make sure that you're fully covered, because if you're not before God, if you have just a pinky outside of the covering, then I'm seeing corruption get out of my, like, to where you've got to have full policy limits all the way around. Make sure you're paying your premium and you stay in the policy until the end. And then once you die and it's set, that you have full coverage. And we know that we can't stand before God unless we have the covering of Messiah, because then we're seen as righteous. And we had actually recently talked about this, that us as believers in Yah, that be careful to think that we are righteous of ourselves, that Messiah is our righteousness. Faith in Him is where we get our righteousness. We were lawbreakers, so therefore we couldn't be right. He was the one that it refers to in the Word of God, that He was made in every way just like us, yet without sin. So He's the righteous one. So making sure that we have the full coverage, that we are seen as righteous by God, because what will happen is, and I found this for me, is be careful that you don't forget that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, because remember where your righteousness comes from. It's by faith in the Son, not by works, because it's easy for us to put people down and say that people are stupid and people are slow and people are, and you need to do this and you're just, and these people, and stop, because without the righteousness of Messiah, we stand in a long line with everybody else, everyone wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. All of our deeds are like filthy rags, to keep us humble, to say, like as Messiah said, but you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, because you think that you're okay, you don't need anything. That be careful with that, because before God, there is no sin levels. It's sin is disobedience. So if you've broken one command, you've been disobedient to God. Everybody stands on one side and Messiah's on the other. That makes sure that you're in Him so that you can be on His side. And this is so important, because we cannot skip the old covenant, the Old Testament, because if we do, we're not going to find Messiah anyway, because the Father won't draw us to Messiah, because we're not going to the Old Testament, which is all about repentance and wrath, to flee from the wrath to come. Why? Because God is a terror, and He's a terror to those that sin. Make sure that you get away from sin so that you can deal with God being a terrorist, and then you can become a friend of God when you're on the side of you don't sin. But God is a terror, as well as God is a friend. So start in the Old Testament, And that's the thing. We're not going to tell people to start in the New Testament. When if you seek God with all your heart, go to the Old Testament. I would even say go to Proverbs, go there, go to look and see who God is, what God does, so that you can understand what the Son's work is. See, that's the thing. If you don't have the Old Testament and have understanding there, you're not going to be able to understand Messiah's work. You just think, oh, he came to take away sins. Well, he did, but he came so that sin is done away with, to where in him you're not supposed to sin anymore. Not you sin and then you ask for forgiveness because he died. No, it was he died to give an example that you must die to selfishness and be raised to new life, where if you claim to be in him, how could you sin anymore? Because you're in his body. Messiah doesn't sin. So if you sin and you say you're in him, you couldn't be, because you're a liar, because you can't be in the body of Messiah and you continue to sin. It's not possible. And people think it is, but it's impossibility. Mother is not going to dwell in your heart, is not going to dwell in someone forever that has sin in their heart. She can't. That's why she could come upon people and do her work. And even John the Baptist maybe dwell within, but then she had to leave because he died. But this is just such an important thing that it's got to go in its proper order. And just because people in the world have taught it a different way doesn't mean that it's the truth. And that's what we're here to bring, the truth of God. And the truth of God is that don't ignore or put aside the Old Testament and think it's just for the Jews. That no, if you're thinking that, then you're going to miss out and be in for a surprise. So go to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will point you to Messiah in the New Testament. Because once you get to him, we don't abolish the law. We uphold the law, that now we live by the spirit of the law, which is obedience, which is in essence fulfilling the law, because your mindset is you really want, you desire to do the will of God. And therefore, where is the sin in that? Because you're living by the spirit, that my life is obedience now. I don't sin anymore because my whole mindset is now obedience to God, no matter what the circumstance.
And with the, what we call the Old Testament, I just was having this thought that your signing of the umbrella policy is your fulfillment of the original policy, meaning that if you adhere to, and this is from God's perspective, if you adhere to what the Old Testament is intended for, then, and you fulfill that, then God offers that umbrella policy that, hey, if you believe in my son, okay, you're going to sign this, but you don't automatically, when you have that that coverage, you don't automatically get the umbrella. God's going to wait and see, are you going to fulfill your part of the original contract? And once it's fulfilled, okay, I want you to see that you fulfilled all this, but you see that there's still a debt that you can't pay, even though you fulfilled that first contract. So here's Messiah, that he's your umbrella policy, but you have to fulfill the first to get to the second. And I was thinking about that because of, if we look at it from a Bible perspective, do we need the New Testament? No. And I'll explain. Yes, but no. Because what you need is you need to have the original contract and the umbrella policy. How do you get the umbrella policy? By fulfilling the original contract. So all the Old Testament saints who fulfilled the original contract, not doing it because it was making them righteous before God, but doing it because they wanted to be right with God. They wanted to do it, but they knew they weren't capable. Then they would offer the best sacrifice when that time came. So they fulfilled their part of original contract. Even those that died before Messiah came, before the umbrella was put in place, well, they didn't get to go to a place of safety yet. No, you're going to go in the dungeons with all these other people that have died. and you're going to wait there until Messiah finishes his work so he can bring the umbrella policy to you and say, okay, this group over here, you guys here, you come with me. I'm leading those captives in my train to this place of safety, and we're going to call it Abraham's side. And Abraham was even one of those that was brought there. So looking at it, you don't sign the umbrella policy with God until after you've fulfilled the original policy first. Once you've filled that to the best that you can, then God opens up the door for you to sign and have that new covenant, that umbrella policy for coverage to get you into the kingdom. And this is why it's important for people to recognize that if you're not being directed on a faith journey to go through the Old Testament and fulfill it from the perspective that you desire to be right and pleasing to God, and so you're going to make the best attempt you can to live it perfectly, and when you fail at it, that you recognize that, well, I can't be perfect, and that's supposed to break you to the point of crucifying yourself with Christ, because your fulfillment of the old covenant will bring you to that brokenness of recognition that you're incapable. You can't even live up to 10 of the commandments of God, more or less 613. So don't try to do it from a perfection standard. Do it because it's your desire to be pleasing to God, and do it because you want to show them that you really mean it, even though you're not capable of not sinning. So what? It doesn't matter. God says, okay, in that situation and in that mindset, we got you covered. We've got the forgiveness of sins. But in order for it to be complete, you have to complete it by crucifying yourself with Christ, by killing the selfishness within you, the love of self, turning it to the love of God. And therefore, through that, you sign that umbrella policy. Now, you don't have to worry because, oh, by the way, we've removed anything from you that was sin, so now you don't sin. But you're not perfect. You're perfecting, you're improving, you're getting better, but we won't reach that perfection till we enter into the kingdom. So it is important for people to understand, as a written aspect of the old, what we call the old and the New Testament, you don't need the New Testament. If you fulfill the old, you will automatically come to the understanding of a new covenant with God, whether you've read about it or not. That's what the heart should be, and people need to know that, because you will not be in the kingdom of God if you don't fulfill the first covenant that God put out there from the perspective that you're capable of, for you to see the old covenant's there for you to not only see that you're not capable of not sinning, but it's also there for you to see that that God is a terrorist and they're not putting up with anybody's garbage. You might think you're getting away with something now, but you're going to find out that God is a terror. So let's make sure you repent before before it gets that far, so you have that umbrella coverage. But we want to be able to look to it and see, wow, when God said what they were going to do, that's what they did. If they put a stipulation, if you do this and you repent, then we'll relent. Okay, then we'll do that. Nineveh, they repented in sackcloth and ashes and pleaded with God, and God gave them a reprieve. So it's very important that people understand that if you're going to have true faith in God, you cannot set the old or the original covenant aside. You have to fulfill that, recognize God as a terror, fear the Lord, and then start to walk through it as, no, I want to be pleasing to God, and so I'm going to make the attempt to live out these laws to the best of my ability. I'm not going to be able to do it, But I'm not doing it to try to gain righteousness before God. I'm just using it to prove to God that I believe you and that I've repented to you and that I'm going to do everything that you say, everything that you tell me to do.
Well, with this, what, and I agree with you, the New Testament, we can use that to see about Messiah's life and to reinforce the covenant that we're walking in. But it's not like if you take those written passages away that, like, we don't need that. Like, that's what came to mind was it's not saying that we're going to rip the pages out of the Bible, because obviously it's there for a purpose, but it's not necessary to have that for salvation. We need the old covenant for salvation because, and I had this thought with that baptism, not removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God, you circumcising your heart, that's you signing that contract. And that's why the promise that God made was for Abraham and his seed. Well, Abraham had that heart of that full devotion pledged with good knowledge. That's why he was given the sign of circumcision, that I can just see that him, God wanting to make an agreement with him because he had signed the contract of full devotion to you. Okay. But you need the promises for you and the seed. So it just made me think of when you do that, that Yah brings the opportunity for the umbrella. And then when you crucify yourself with Messiah, then you're doing your part. And then you have the fullness. That's when you can have the fullness of deity in bodily form, because it's been fulfilled, that because the new covenant was written about in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, that here's the renewed covenant I'm going to bring in those days, and making it clear what God was going to do. And Yah says that their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That because you have sin taken out of your heart, put on the body of flesh, but you're still in a contract with God. You're just in an eternal contract, being in Messiah, that don't think that you can breach this contract just because, well, I didn't understand the umbrella. Well, make sure that you read that, because the umbrella has exclusions and different terms of the policy, just like the original does, that if this is an intentional act, there's no coverage. And you had mentioned that about the intentional act, and insurance does not cover intentional acts. And it's the same thing with God. Intentional sin, if you deliberately keep on sinning, there's no coverage. But a fearful expectation, why? Because you don't have coverage before God, and the only thing that waits for you is fire and judgment. So this is just one of those where those listening in, that a lot of what we bring on this podcast is, you've got to be willing to look at your past experience with, if you're in Christianity, if you're in a different religion, that if you really want to know the truth, you're going to have to be willing to put aside what you think you know and have an open mind and be willing to think about these things, because it is 100% absolutely true that if you do not go through the Old Testament, you will not be able to have salvation in God, because the way God set it up was that way. You don't start in the New Testament, and you're not even going to be able to understand even what Messiah is talking about, because he's bringing the spirit of the law anyway, which you're not going to be able to understand without the help of God. So with where we are here, we'll wrap it up for this morning, and I'll just end with this, the fact of really think about the brainwashing, the mind control, the cognitive dissonance, because that will hinder you not only in faith, but in your life. And really the life of faith is your life, and everything, that we shouldn't be in a mindset to where it's like, well, you know, what I'm doing is absolutely true and I don't need to question it. No, just, you know, be evaluating yourself. That's why the word says, take every thought captive, make it submissive to Messiah. But what I find interesting on this is Yah will use things in the world, in the physical, to understand the spiritual, just like the insurance contract. Can you see the spirit of the insurance contract is that you have full commitment to this, to where because of your paying premiums, that proves your full commitment. And because we pay claims, that shows our full commitment. So there'd be no reason to go to an insurance company and, well, I don't want any coverage from you for claims, so I'll just pay my own claims. Well, why are you coming to me then? You're coming to me for something. The difference in the worldly versus the godly is God is doing this for your benefit, where most of the insurance companies, they will say that they're doing it for the person's benefit, but they do it for the person's benefit as it benefits us as well, which it does benefit God too. But there's a selfish aspect in the worldly versus with God. There's not going to be a selfish mindset in it. So Phil, anything else you'd like to add or no? Well, we've covered a lot of information. This is a really good, well, they're all good, but this is a really good concept to bring out, because other than maybe a scripture lesson where somebody reads a passage and moves on, probably very rarely would you see in Christianity having an actual teaching on the Old Testament, because people are convinced that all that's the old, like meaning that like that's obsolete, like the rotary phone, that's old, we don't need it anymore. No, we definitely do need it, especially for those seeking true faith in God. So we'll stop there. And just a reminder, we do have a Facebook page, Hidden Treasures Revealed. We actually had a post on there recently and noticed that it had reached some people, which is great. And so we have that. We also have a email, hiddentreasuresrevealed@aol.com. If you'd like to send us a comment, any questions, comments, maybe use in further podcasts. So we're just grateful to Yah to be able to do this and to bring their truth in the manner that they want. So for Sean and Phil, we will see you on the next podcast. And the plan as of now is this coming Tuesday, Lord willing, I'll be on the podcast with my sister Anna Ruth, and we'll see what Yah has for us at that point. But until then, everybody enjoy their Saturday, and we'll see you on the next podcast.
Thank you for joining us today on Hidden Treasures Revealed. We want to leave you with this thought. The greatest treasure in life, and especially in faith, is discovery. If we try to convince you of things, you may gain head knowledge, but if we let you discover things, you will have heart knowledge to know and understand and be able to give a good answer for the faith that you have. Treasure hunters seek treasure nonstop. Seek the treasure of God through conversation with them and through their word. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek the hidden treasure of God, and you will be blessed by it.